glad that you're with us and pray that God will richly bless us as we spend this time together. I heard it just before Christmas in the waiting room. Tomorrow I'll be over to see my doctor again, but this was an appointment just before Christmas, and I was sitting in the waiting room, and you know what it's like in a dentist or doctor waiting room. There may be a few magazines, there's maybe a monitor that you can watch some promotion stuff on, but at the end of the day, we know that sometimes it can be quite a place to be in. And as I was sitting there, there were two older women. They had to be over 50. I mean, they were... Actually, Jillian, you have a birthday this week, don't you? So I'll let you ask Jillian to give a definition of older women. And she's a whole lot older than I am by at least, I think it's a month, Jillian, that you got me. Anyways, these two older women were talking. And if you can believe it, they were giving a critique of churches in Byron. They did not recognize me. I don't know if they know me, but they were giving a little critique of the different churches in Byron. And they started with one church that I know well. I know the minister there quite well. And they started complaining about the music. Where are the old hymns? We're going down a slippery slope. What's happened to the old hymns? And they kept going. And then it was this minister hasn't been wearing his collar the way he used to. That's another slippery slope. And I'm sitting there going, well, you know what? I've been kind of rebuking him for wearing a collar, so maybe I'm partially responsible for that decision. And then they moved on to another church, and they started talking about it. And if you can believe it, they got around to Byron Community Church. Now, part of me wanted to say, ladies, time out. Have you ever been in that situation where somebody's talking about someone you know or a place you know, and you almost feel there better be some disclosure here? But curiosity got the best of me. I just sat there and I kept listening. And actually, the first couple of the things they said were quite nice. They said, terrific, good-looking pastor. No. Why are you reacting that way? Now, come on, give me a break. That's not out of the realm of, I'm actually hurt. I'm offended now. No, actually, they just said, we understand they've got some really good people there. We've worked in some community events with some of the people. But you could tell they were getting up steam, and I'm going, oh boy, what are they going to say about what they know? And can you believe it? Just at that point in time, my nurse practitioner, and she claims that she called my name out about three or four times before I finally responded. And I wanted to say to her, can you just give me another 30 seconds? I'm eavesdropping on this conversation, and it seems like a really good one. What people will say in a waiting room, I believe at the end of the day, these women were concerned about the growth and development of churches here in this area of London. It triggered to me another memory I have of being in a waiting room, same waiting room, and actually it was a young mom came in with her little one, and a fellow was sitting there, and he beamed, and he said to her, he said, I'm a grandpa. She says, I've got 14 grandchildren. And he said to her, you'll never believe what happened this morning. He said, one of my grandsons, my youngest grandson, he's just three. He said he woke up this morning. He had stayed overnight with us. He woke up. He came over to me sitting in my chair, and he gave me a kiss on the cheek. And then he said, Grandpa, did you forget to shave this morning? And the grandpa goes, can you believe it? He's just three and saying something like that. And then the grandfather proceeds to laugh. He thought this was very hilarious. The mom handled it well. I'm sitting there going, okay, I guess that's something you can be happy or boast about. And then I thought, no, for him, it's the same like those two ladies. He would be concerned with growth and development and seeing his grandchildren grow and progress in that kind of way. I often think of Paul when he's writing his epistles that we find in the New Testament, that he was older, he was mature in his faith, he had experienced a whole lot, and often I have this picture of Paul being kind of grandfatherly like. In this section we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to discover that Paul shares his concerns, what he's delighted in, what he believes is a priority and important. See, for Paul, the idea of growing and developing in the Christian life was very important. This notion of going deep, experiencing more fully. What we have, as Paul describes it at the start of Ephesians, every blessing that we have in Christ, and Paul's desire that we experience in a fuller, deeper way all that we possess in him. Spiritual growth was a concern of the Apostle Paul, and it's also a concern for many of us. Are we growing as a community? Are you growing as a believer in Jesus Christ? And how do you grow in the context of life where many of us are putting in 50 to 60 hour work weeks? And I'm prepared to say that there are two or three of you where you maybe have put in more than 60 hours a week in recent times. You've got community and school events. There's shopping and laundering. There's family building. There's church activities. How in the world are you to grow in that life context? Every survey I've seen on this topic suggests that there are many Christians who are disappointed and discouraged in this area of experience. Many don't believe that they really are growing and maturing as they should in Christ. Often people use words like, I feel stagnant. I feel like I'm stalled in my spiritual development. I don't feel like I'm going deeper. I don't experience that fuller sense of all maybe I should be in Christ. Yet, churches are called to cultivate deep people. And by deep people, I mean people who are growing and maturing in Christ. I would argue that it's among Byron Community Church's most serious investments. Investing into, whether we call it discipleship or development or Christian growth, it's one of our priorities and one of the things that needs to capture our attention. In fact, in our mission statement, we say that we want to foster growth, that people, men and women like you, would mature and become complete in Christ, that young people would have a desire and a passion for Jesus Christ, that Jesus would mean so much to them. And that's what we're called to do. Colossians 1:28, Paul writes, your goal as leaders is to grow and mature people in Christ. And that's what we need to be about. Well, where can we go for help? There's lots of articles, there's lots of books. There are a lot of ideas out there about growing or maturing in your spiritual experience, in your spiritual journey. But I'm going to suggest to you that one of the best places we can go for insight, no matter whether you're just seeking, you're saying, I'm not even a Christian and I'm here today, I'm curious. Maybe you're kind of novice. You've only been a Christian for a few years, and you know there's a lot more to go. Maybe you've been at it for quite a while. Maybe you're going, please don't look at me, John, but when you talk about being stalled or when you talk about being stuck, I think you're talking about me. The place we can go, and you guessed it, is Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. So, Carson, if I put the scripture again on the slide behind me. If you've got your Bible, love it to see you open your Bible and look into the Bible at this passage, and we're going to look at what Paul has to tell us about growing and developing in Christ. Paul begins with this phrase, for this reason. So it connects us back to to what we've looked at in the first 14 verses. You know, we've stressed this idea that the greatest possession that is ours is our identity in Christ. And Paul makes this bold statement. Many of us might go, I think this is promising too much. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. It's not something that you are to aim for or try to achieve. You have it. It's yours. And Paul recognizes this. So he uses this phrase connecting the two passages. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people. Now in the Greek text, it's quite interesting. The word love is not used there. In fact, if I was to literally translate the Greek text, it would be when I heard about your faithfulness to Jesus and to others. The translators, and I think this is proper, when they think of faithfulness to others, they call it a love for others. So what Paul is saying here is when it comes to the basics of Christian life, you've got it. You've got faith. Hey, I need to stop here and say that that's the starting point. Faith in Jesus. Acknowledging that you're a sinner, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and a willingness to follow Him, to say, I want to be a Christ follower. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means when you say, I accept Christ, and in this very special way, when we entrust our lives to Jesus, the Spirit of Christ comes in and indwells us. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's what Paul says he's been hearing. He's been in a waiting room. It's a prison, but he's been doing a lot of waiting. But somehow through the grapevine, he's heard that there's this faith that this group of believers have. It's basic, it's elementary, but it is faith in Jesus. And then he said, and you love people. I mean, that's a hallmark. How are people going to know that we're Christians? By showing up here on a Sunday? By carrying around a really, really big Bible? Jesus said they'll know you are Christians by your love. So faith and love are those basic ingredients. So does Paul say then, so I'm content. I've heard about it. I'm content. I'm going to settle in that. Now, like a grandfather with that kind of concern and that kind of passion, he moves on and he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Non-stop thanksgiving. Paul says, you know what? As I sit there, I have a lot of time on my hands. It's not an easy situation. I'm restricted. I really can't do a lot of moving around, but I can thank God for you. Hey, do you thank God for other believers, other Christians that you know? Maybe for a parent, maybe it's for a family member, maybe it's someone sitting across from you this morning. Paul says, I don't stop. I keep on thanking God. And I remember you in my prayers. You know, Paul was a man of prayer. He didn't just pray for himself. He loved to pray for other people. We call that intercessory prayer. Now, prayer is a fascinating part of life, isn't it? I love the story, I've shared it before, of the two boys, brothers, who were staying with their grandma. And they were staying there overnight, and it was just before Christmas. And the youngest boy, at his prayer time, knelt beside his bed, and he had his Christmas wish list. And he said, oh God, I pray for a new baseball glove, I pray for a new video game, and I pray for a new bicycle. And his older brother goes, Johnny, you don't need to pray that loud. God hears us. He's not deaf. And little Johnny goes, but Grandma is. And isn't that true that sometimes that's how we approach prayer? That's how we look at prayer, as trying to get God's attention, trying to get God to notice as we pray. You know, there's a lot of things you can pray for. I think it's good. I think it's quite legitimate to pray for your health. Some of you say, I like to pray about my bank account that I'm going to get from one month to the next. Very appropriate. I think there's a whole range of things we can pray for. But what I want you to notice is how Paul raises the bar. Paul says all those things are good to pray about. But Paul is going to show us how he prays and connects it very specifically to this idea of growth. In fact, my little title for this morning is simply Growing by Knowing. Did you get that? I think that's memorable. Growing by Knowing. Charles Price, who I appreciate very much, he has titled this paragraph, A Prayer for the Person Who Has Everything. That's a nice working title as well. But I'm going to use the title Growing by Knowing. And I want you to notice in this paragraph the number of times Paul refers to knowing. And you're going to notice that there are four things that Paul prays that we would know. Now, please notice the importance of some balance. To know is built on a Greek word, but Paul uses a Hebrew concept for this word. So the Greek concept of knowledge has to do a lot about intellectual awareness, knowing all kinds of facts and facts and more facts. The Hebrew concept of knowledge is a bit different. The Hebrew concept has to do with relationship and experience, intimacy. So you know, sometimes in the Bible, you read something like, Adam knew Eve. And we know that's more than just a lot of facts about her. It talks about relationship. It talks about intimacy. So we look at this idea where we need some balance between what I call relationship and experience, knowledge of the heart, and as well see as legitimate what we might call knowledge above the neck, awareness, wisdom, and facts in that way. Interesting, too, that when we think of this notion of to know, Paul will refer to that in a little bit with a phrase that we'll see in the next slide where he talks about a phrase we just sang, open the eyes of our heart, or open the eyes of your heart. So this sense of knowing has to do with this idea of a knowledge that hits the heart. I've shared this before, but Heather and I met at a wedding. What a great place to meet. At that wedding, I was the best man, and Heather took that quite literally, that I was the best man at the wedding. And so began a relationship. I remember I was in Toronto, Heather was here in London, and I still remember a letter. You remember when we used to mail letters back? Some of you younger people are laughing, going, oh boy, you are older than I thought. But we used to mail these, and I remember mailing Heather a letter, and in it I said something to the effect of, Heather, I would really like to get to know you. I didn't expect that Heather would mail back a biographical sketch giving me all lots of facts about her and her family background. No, no. When I said I want to get to know you, I was talking about relationship. And so began a relationship that's grown and developed. In fact, I would argue that there's still aspects of knowing and growing that are involved. Heather's a very complicated person. So it's been good for me as I've had that chance to get to know her. So you see the blend there? When we talk about knowing, it is the mind, because we do need to know information, but it's also about a transformation of the heart, where it's experience, where it's intimacy, where it's relationship. And we need to keep that in mind, that particular tension. It'd be like me saying, hey, were you aware that I know Justin Trudeau? And you'd be going, wow, you know Justin Trudeau? You've had coffee with him? You've had, oh no, I've never met him. Well, you'd say, well, you know him, but you really don't know him. At the same time, I could flip it over a bit and say, yes, I know Justin Trudeau. We have coffee and we have met at each other's homes. And you say, wow, with the prime minister. And I go, the prime minister? Well, I didn't know that about him. Pierre Elliott Trudeau's son. I didn't know that. He's got a wife and a couple of kids. Oh, I didn't know that. So we can go to those extremes. All I want to show you today with this idea of knowing is we need that synergy, that balance between the mind, knowing about, and the heart. The idea of relationship, intimacy, experience. The other thing I want you to notice very quickly here in this passage is the balance between God's part in growth. It's very interesting that Paul appeals to God, God the Father. This is something he is asking of God. And it reminds me of another place in Paul's writings where he said, He, that is God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. So that's actually a bit of a relief that this is a God thing when we talk about growth and development. But we have a part. We are called to, Paul says, work out our salvation. There's a sense where we cooperate, that we respond in faith, that we are willing to experience all that God has for us. So that rather extended introduction being complete, track with me the four areas or the four things that Paul asks that the Ephesians, and quite frankly by implication, that you and I need to know if we're going to grow. Knowing by growing. And the first is quite basic. Paul says, I've not stopped giving thanks to you, for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. So this isn't just a one-shot deal. I keep asking over and over again that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Here's the first no. So that you may know Him better. To know God better. This is Paul's passion in life. When it comes to the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, Paul says, I want to know Christ. When he says that in Philippians, we kind of go, this is kind of unusual because, well, Paul knows Jesus. I mean, he's one of the outstanding believers of his time. But Paul says, I've just skimmed the surface. I want to really know Christ. I want to know more about Him. I want to experience Christ fully and deeply. I want to know Christ. This is Paul's passion. It's our pursuit. As Rick indicated in this series from November right through to Easter, we're looking at this idea of knowing God. I've suggested to you that it is life's greatest pursuit. It needs to be the greatest priority in life. To know God. And it's God's priority. It's what God wants for you and me. We discovered in December that God takes initiative, even to the point that He sent Jesus into this world to do many things, but one of the things He sent Christ to do was to demonstrate and to reveal who God is and what He's like. So this is a priority. God takes initiative. I'll put it very simply, we have a God who wants to be known. You ever had somebody in your life who doesn't want to be known? We've had a series of neighbors in the time we've been in Byron. Don't read anything into that. They just have come and gone. Maybe I should read something into that. But I remember a set of neighbors we had, a fellow and his girlfriend, and quite frankly, they did not want to get known. They were there for just over a year. We discovered that their top priority was flipping the house. You know what I mean by that? So they kind of came in, did a lot of renovations, wanted to be on their own, kept to themselves. I respected their privacy, but I learned very quickly that they did not want to be known. And my guess is that you've got a neighbor, maybe you've got an associate at work. There's somebody in your life and you're going, you know what? That person really does not want to get known. But God is different. God desires that you would know Him intimately and fully and deeply. So no wonder in Jeremiah we read, if you're going to boast, if you're going to be proud about anything in life, boast in the fact that you know God. In Acts 17 that we looked at back in November, Paul says, there's people worshiping the unknown God. My purpose is to make the true God known. And that needs to be actually one of our goals as a church. That in this area of London and in this area of Ontario, we want to make the one and only true God known. And it is true, it's a cliche, but when it comes to God, the more you know, the more you grow. That makes sense? The more you know, the more you grow. But some of you, like me, say, okay, well, that's a great goal, that's a great ideal, but how? How are we to go deeper? How are we to grow more fully in our knowledge and knowing of God? And there's a little phrase, just on the back again, Karsten, not done yet here. There's that little phrase, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, this is a tough one for those of us who are preachers. In some translations of Scripture, it's a small s for spirit. And in some translations, it's a big S. What is it? Well, there's a sense where both have possibilities. I must confess that I lean towards the big S. That when Paul talks about the process and the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's talking about a work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to show you in a minute or two that this idea that it's your spirit and my spirit is involved in the process as well. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who guides and directs us. He is the one who invites us to respond and to open up. And this is where I would argue that as you open up to the Holy Spirit, your spirit receives this wisdom and revelation. The difficulty with the big S, of it, with it being the Holy Spirit, is and those of you who understand some doctrine on the Holy Spirit, that phrase that God may give you the Spirit is a bit of a problem, right? Because I have argued and believe it's quite biblical that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit. Not part of the Holy Spirit, not three quarters of the Holy Spirit, you are given the Holy Spirit. We keep being filled with the Spirit. We're going to look at this later in Ephesians. As we increase our capacity for all that the Holy Spirit is. So that is a bit of a problem, but I still maintain that we're looking at the Holy Spirit, that God unleashes the Spirit within to do His work of giving us wisdom and revealing to us who God is and what He is like. And at that time then, there's that synergy where His Spirit indwelling me and my spirit kind of fuse together. And you know what? This is, I got to take a little aside here, that when you are growing as a believer, actually there's times it can be confusing when you're going, am I being prompted by God the Spirit or my own spirit? And I've often said to people, well, that's a good thing because your spirit is becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit within, to that point where they're fused together. There's that blending, which is a very good thing. So the Holy Spirit, He loves to reveal who God is and what He's like. Revelation happens through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. You go out on a beautiful day and you look at the handiwork of God. You take a look outside today. Yes, there's snow. That doesn't help me, but you can see God at work and God's beauty and majesty all around us. God is revealed in Scripture. One of the great ways the Spirit loves to guide and direct you is through Scripture. I don't know anyone who is truly a growing Christian who is not into the Word of God. And you might say, well, John, sorry, I'm an exception. I'd love to spend 5 or 10 minutes with you. This is how God, the Spirit leads us into truth. Thy word is truth. Why we make no apology here at Byron that we emphasize the priority of the Bible, the Word of God. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit loves to reveal Jesus Christ. In fact, someone once said, the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. He does not like a lot of glory or attention going to Himself. His great delight is giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And when you are praising Jesus, the Holy Spirit is delighted because He's done His job. He is the one who's like a bit of a light bulb. And as He's working in your life, revealing and giving you those insights, it's as if a light goes on and inwardly you go, I get it. I love those moments. I remember a few years ago talking to a woman here at Byron, and she was really, really struggling with one of those complex issues in Scripture. And I remember counseling and trying to give her some insights and help and not feeling I was really getting anywhere, but there was this moment in one of our conversations, and her eyes lit up, literally lit up, and she said, Pastor, I get it. I get it. I understand. I love to say, well, that's just because I'm such a great, great counselor and great. No. The Holy Spirit worked and broke through in a powerful way. They're having quite a storm down in the northeastern part of the United States. Virginia has been hit hard, and Washington, of course, is capital of the U.S., hit hard as well. I've never been to Washington. Anybody been to Washington? There are lots of people. It's on my bucket list, by the way. I got a lot of places to go on my bucket list, and Washington is one of them. And apparently, they say one of the most historical and beautiful places to see is the Washington Monument. And as you go in on I-395, you can see, especially at night, the Washington Monument. They've got thousands of lights. But someone who has really seen that Washington Monument, don't go away talking about all the lights. Wasn't it wonderful? Thousands and thousands of lights. They're talking about the Washington Monument. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight, ministering and doing what He loves to do, which is to reveal and to make known to us who God is and to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect representative of our God. I read this the other day. Someone argued, you know what? It's better to spend 1 hour on your knees pursuing the Holy Spirit than 10 hours studying the Bible. I disagree with that. I would argue it's better to spend 1 hour on your knees pursuing the Holy Spirit through the Bible. You're saying, I want more of this illuminating, revealing work of the Holy Spirit. No apology. Get into the Bible. And in that regard, think of the way that God communicates to us. If, in fact, knowing God better involves the heart and relationship, you need to spend time with God. How do you develop in any relationship? It's going to be interesting in Ephesians because Paul is going to start talking it towards the end of Ephesians how marriage between a man and a woman is a great illustration of our relationship with Jesus. So if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. And think of this idea of how we grow and develop in a marriage. Again, I'm going to lean a little bit on my friend Charles Price. He gives what I think is a bit of a silly illustration, but boy, it works for me. Can you imagine a couple, they've been dating and courting, they're engaged, and then comes the wedding day. And they, you know, the wedding, they have the service, and then there's the pictures, and then there's the reception, and about 9 o'clock in the evening, the husband looks over to his new wife, and he says, boy, this has gone on for a long time. Boy, the pictures took a lot longer than I hoped, and this meal just seems to keep dragging on. If you don't mind, I think I'm going to slip away. I've got some buddies that I'd like to see. And so he slips away, and he spends the night with these buddies, and then he returns in the morning to inform his new wife, some of my buddies, they stayed in our hotel overnight, and they'd like to go out golfing, and if you don't mind, I'd like to go out and shoot a round of golf. Can you imagine if this happened and the pattern happens over a period of 3-6 months? I bet you if you were to talk to that wife, even the husband, about their relationship, they'd say, well, we really haven't grown that close and intimate. And you'd be saying, as I would say, what a silly approach to marriage. Don't worry anyone. I don't take that approach in my counseling to encourage that of a husband or a wife. We want to encourage intimacy and closeness, going deeper and growing as a couple. But tragically, some of us are like that husband when it comes to our relationship with God. It's kind of hit and miss. We come and go. Our Heavenly Father says, I want relationship with you. I want to spend time with you. Hey, get into the Bible. I know at times it's difficult. I know there's some things that are hard to understand, but I've given the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you. He's going to reveal some things. Get into it, and the light bulb will go off. But you're kind of drifting here and there and doing your own thing. Sometimes the Father says, I'd love you to spend a little time praying. I know that's a concern. I know you have a heavy heart about that. The only way you grow in a relationship is through communication and spending time together. Hey, even if I wasn't a pastor, I'd be showing up at church on a Sunday because it's your opportunity, it's my opportunity to dig into God's Word and to see what God has to tell us and say to us. So the first thing Paul says, if you're going to grow by knowing, is you need to know God better. The second, and I'm not going to spend as much time on the next three, but I'm going to address the next one. So again, look at this phrase. For some of you who wonder, where does some of our music come from? The lyrics. Whoever wrote Open the Eyes of My Heart was familiar with Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What a cool phrase. Again, this notion of being open, not just intellectually, but emotionally, the heart, where relationship stems from. So he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Again, this is revelation, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, please notice, carefully study this, that in this instance, hope is a noun, not a verb. We're very accustomed to using the word hope as a verb. I hope this sermon is going to end shortly. Some of you are thinking that. Some of you are going, I hope that I might win the lottery. Some of you are thinking, I hope that the Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup. Some of our hopes may never be realized. But this idea of hope here, Paul refers it to know the hope to which he called you. You know, hopelessness, fear, and anxiety are all around us. I read the other day, fear is the dark room where negativity is developed. Isn't that a great little phrase? Think of it. Fear is the dark room where negativity is developed. And you know what? Negativity, a pessimistic perspective, will always get in your way of growing and developing in Christ. I'm not advocating this morning wishful thinking or some kind of cheery optimism. What I am suggesting to you is that biblical hope is a confident expectation, a certainty of the future. So this isn't like 80 to 20 odds or some kind of statistic. No, we're talking about confidence. We're talking about a sure expectation of the future. And what happens in biblical hope is that the noun, the hope, gives us the ability to hope, the verb. So the noun comes before the verb. Hope is what provides us with positive perspective, even in overwhelming circumstances. I will never from this platform make a promise that you trust in Jesus, you will never have another problem in your life. A lot of pastors do that. I won't, because I don't believe it's biblical. In fact, Jesus said, can you believe this? He said to his followers, in this life, you will have many troubles. Have any of you had a few troubles? Some of you are thinking, John, you're talking about me this week. I'm dealing with an issue in the family or at work. And so I can't promise that. But what I can promise you is that we have, and notice that in terms of Paul's thinking, this is not something we wish we get, this hope. It's something that you possess because it's part of every spiritual blessing in Christ. You're going, John, you don't know me. I'm one of the most anxious, fearful. I can be really, really negative. I understand. All I'm saying is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have supernatural potential, supernatural possibilities to hope because, get this, you have the hope. And what Paul is saying is, God, I pray that you help those Ephesians because some of them are pretty anxious. Some of them are pretty fearful. Life is difficult. Life is hard. But God, give them hope. Give them such a strong hope that no matter what happens, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard life is, they will cling to this sure and certain hope. Our full hope is rooted in the future. We know for certain that the best is yet to come. And though life may be difficult, life may be hard, we cling to certain promises of God that inform our hope. All things work out for good. Do you believe that? Some of you are going, but John, this may be the exception, what's going on right now in my life. All I can do is claim what the Bible says is true. All things will work out for good. Our God says, I'm going to never leave you or forsake you. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard or difficult it is, I'll be with you. I'll be by your side. There's never going to be a situation where I'm not with you. And then isn't it wonderful? This isn't just for funerals. Did you know that as we speak, Jesus right now is preparing a place for you? In some translations, it says a mansion, streets of gold. I mean, the best is yet to come. Someone has said, and I don't want to say this in a way that seems trite, but think of your problem, your difficulty, or the hardship you're experiencing right now. In 100 years, you will not remember it. You believe that? I don't think, I'm going to venture to say that I don't think anyone here, now there's some young people, maybe that's going to challenge us, but I doubt that in 100 years, everybody's going to be around. So at some level, we'll be in heaven, and I'm prepared to say in heaven, a lot of people speculate about heaven, but the one thing I'm quite certain is 100 years from now, you know that problem that seems to be crippling you now? You know that concern you have? You know that hardship you're dealing with? It will dissipate. It will go. Now, in the meantime, that hope we have for the future impacts the way we live life now. And I can't fully explain how Paul, who is in such overwhelming circumstances, could have been the most positive and optimistic person. Maybe it's because he was so aware of the forecast we see in Scripture. A few weeks ago, I had to go somewhere. I had to drive, and there was a thick fog that morning. But I had heard the weather forecast. It was on the Weather Channel, and over the last little bit, they've been pretty accurate. And the weather forecaster said something that gave me great hope and inspiration. He said, now, as you set out today, some of you are going to find that it's foggy, but don't worry, he said, the sun is going to break through this morning. And I thought, isn't that true of those of us who are Christians? The sun of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to break through. And I hope you're back next Sunday, because we're doing this passage in two parts, and we're going to talk about how the crucifixion, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus impacts you more than you could ever believe. And we're going to be talking about how that influences the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see Jesus as He is, lifted up and exalted, the one who is greater and more powerful than any difficulty or circumstance in life. And on this matter of hope, I challenge you to inspire others to hope. Sometimes, and even here this morning, there's people, their hope has been hit hard, and they're looking for hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking for a glimmer of hope. And I believe one of the great things we do for one another is when your hope meter is low, I want to inspire you. I want to challenge you so that you can feel like there's people who can give you perspective and give you a reason to leave even here this morning with your head held high. It's not that you're oblivious to the problems or troubles of life, but you're saying there is hope. It's mine. My enemy wants me to be negative and discouraged and depressed, but I have a sure and certain hope. Paul later is going to say something that's very dramatic as I leave this idea of hope. He is our hope. Who's He? Jesus Christ is our hope. Everything you need to know about the essence of hope is captured in Jesus. Let's look at the third blessing, or the third thing that you need to know. And this is clustered into the next phrase. There are some who take it just as an amplification of hope, but I want to pause on the notion of the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, in the saints, in believers. So here's the third one. The first one is, Paul says, I want you to know God better. I want you to know the hope to which you have been called. And then he says, I want you to know the valuable resource of His saints. Now, what does this have to do with growth and development? Last week, we looked at our inheritance that we have because of Christ, what we possess in Him. But now we flip it around, His inheritance. And it says the riches of His saints. So the first thing I pick up on is, in a world which is full of people, even Christians who have a poor self-image, God regards you as a rich possession. God delights in you. God values you. Isn't that remarkable? The God who created this universe talks about, through Paul, the riches of what He has inherited, of what He possesses in Christ. God values me. He values you. He values this church. God loves this church. I know that because He loves His church so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die for the church. The church universal and local churches like Byron Community Church. God loves His holy ones. But I'm going to take another application. I've wrestled hard with this, and I'm prepared to say that we can experience the value of God's inheritance in the saints. And that's the value of one another. And in this series in Ephesians, wait till we get into chapters 3 and 4, Paul's going to expand on this idea of growing and maturing in Christ. And basically, he's going to tell us, all of us need to hear this. You cannot grow as a Christian apart from the church. Now, some of you are going, oh, I don't want to. In this world of privatized faith, we're going, is that going to sell? Is that marketable? Well, I really don't care. It's what the Bible teaches. You will not grow. You will not develop. You will not fully experience. You're not going to go deeper in your Christian life apart from one another and the saints in Jesus Christ. He's actually given us spiritual gifts, very costly gifts. We're going to learn that Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, one of His purposes was to gain these gifts that He's imparted to us through the Spirit, and we are able to assist and to help one another's in this pursuit of growth. The church, you and me, we belong to God in terms of our relationship with Him, but God in His mercy and His goodness says you can appreciate, you can actually benefit from one another in this pursuit of growth. Let me give a quick illustration. I remember as a young guy, I drove a clunker. You know what a clunker is? Young people, you know what a clunker is? Well, back when I was a young guy, the clunker was a bright lime green Toyota Corolla. And it was ugly. You could see it coming from miles away. But at the end of the day, it was a car that got me from point A to B. I remember when my mom and dad purchased a brand new car, and it was beautiful. It was like brand new. You know, the kind of car you step into, it smelled like a new car. It was just a fantastic car, big, beautiful car. And I remember that first day, my brothers, we were out looking at the car and admiring it. Well, that night we had a youth activity. And I used to drive my little Toyota Corolla, and I'd pick up a couple of friends and try to squeeze everybody in, and we prayed that we'd get to where we were headed. And I'll never forget, just as I was heading out the door, my dad stopped me and he said, "Hey, Johnny, take the new car." "What? The new car? We'd only had it for like a day, and it's my dad's car. It's in his name, the ownership." I remember driving that new car. Can you imagine that I came to pick up some of my friends and I honked the horn and they were going, "Who is this? Where did you get this car?" And I said, "It's my dad's car, but he's letting me use it." And you know what? When I look out here today, I'm going, there is just a vast array of what Paul calls the riches of God's inheritance in the Holy One, in the saints. Like, I feel very humbled and honored. I'm looking out, I'm going, like, this, for a small church, there are some really, all of you who are believers are gifted, supernaturally gifted. You've got talent and abilities. And here's the thing, I'm saying this as a pastor. I need you. Believe it or not, you need me. And through ministries like preaching and small groups and hospitality and nursery, and just all ranges of things, we serve one another. And just wait till we get to chapter 3 and 4. This is just a preview of what we're going to see. Because God says, you want to grow, you need to know that it's through the church. Don't buy into this idea that I'm going to stay at home and ignore the church and I'm just going to grow. No, that's not biblical. It's not what God teaches. Amen? That was a bit of reserved amen, but that's okay. I've got the final point, but it's going to be developed next week. So hang in there. I hope it's incentive for you to come back next week, because this is one I'm excited about. I can't wait to preach on this next Sunday. Let's just introduce it. God says, I want you to know, Paul says, I want you to know God better. I want you to know the hope to which He has called you. I want you to know the valuable resource that we have in His people. And Paul says, I want you to know His incomparably great power for us who believe. There is a power shortage, maybe even a power outage, in Christianity today. And we're going to talk next Sunday about this power that we have, that we possess, that we need to tap into. Did you know that Paul uses four different Greek words to describe this power? The word power comes from the Greek word which means dynamite. And Paul says, I want you to blow up this world for Christ's glory. I want you to blow up things with the dynamic power of the Spirit. In Zechariah, we read these words, it's not by your might, it's not by my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that you will experience the might and power that's available to you. I got to stop myself because I want to keep preaching about the power that's ours. And you're going to see next week, Paul uses the example of Jesus, but there's more than that. We're going to see, and some of us are going, I'm kind of familiar with the role of Jesus. What more is there to learn about His crucifixion, His resurrection, His exaltation? Come out next week and prepare to be not only surprised, but I hope this is more than theory. I hope that over these 2 weeks, that, can I tell you what I did? I actually borrowed Paul's prayer. And so before this morning, I have been praying that the kind of thing Paul prayed for would be our experience here at Byron. And that means that the Holy Spirit, I've said, can you do some enlightening? Can you do some revealing? And some of us need a whole lot of wisdom. So that's my prayer. It's my prayer as Glenn and Catherine go and with Alicia, with the young people. I hope that I've heard great things, by the way, about the young people in their debrief. I've been excited, and I hope that you have a good time. I understand that you're asking some really tough questions. Keep doing that. Glenn and Catherine, they need that just to be excited about what they're doing in that role. So as the youth leave, I'm going to ask Rick and the worship team to come together. And then after our time of worship and announcements, I'll have a final benediction.
So John said that the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight to Jesus. So what can we do? What's our response? Our response is to offer everything that we are, offer ourselves. Please stand with us.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. You deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, that defeated my sin, opened up the gates of heaven, and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed, of the debt of love that is owed, of the debt owed by this thankful heart.
Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus here. And we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, that we as your church will go and to serve you and to make you known in this world, in this the dark places of this world. Father, we thank you, and we acknowledge that we owe a debt of gratitude to you. And we thank you, Father, that we'll have all of eternity to sing your praise. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.